Scripture reading this morning will be in Psalms 115, verses 1 through 3. Again, that is Psalms 115, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases."
Morning. Glad to see everyone this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. So glad that you're here. Our hope and prayer is that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity. We've been talking about the past couple of weeks, God in our image. And what we're striving to do through this series, friends, is learning how to deal with this postmodern view of God, how society views God, and how we have as a whole, man has as a whole, our society in particular, has tried to take God and bring him down to our level. To bring him down and cut him down to man's size rather than allowing God to be God. And so I want us to look this morning and notice as we read here in Psalm 115, 1 through 3, that God is in control. God will be God, as we've talked about the past couple of weeks. God is in control. Now, friends, this asking a question, as we really should, as we start out our study this morning, ask the question, who is in control? Who is in control, really? And that poses a good question. Napoleon Bonaparte was asked a year before his demise at Waterloo in 1815, "Is God on the side of France?" Bonaparte arrogantly replied, "God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery." He later boasted, "I make the circumstances." But then after his defeat, he changed his tune. And he quoted Thomas A. Kempis in saying that man proposes, but God disposes. Man proposes, but God disposes. Friends, let me ask you this. Is God sovereign? Is God sovereign? Absolutely. The answer is yes. But we need to realize that divine control and personal responsibility are in harmony with one another and not in conflict. They go together. They're not in conflict in Scripture. Look with me for a moment at Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 22, and notice what Peter says here on this matter. Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. Remember now what we're talking about. We need to realize that divine control and personal responsibility are in harmony and not in conflict in Scripture. Notice this in Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it." Now notice specifically verse 23. Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was in God's plan all along. But who chose to put him on the cross? The men that Peter was talking to. They made that choice. God didn't make them do it. God didn't make them offer him up. God didn't force anyone to drive those nails through his wrists and through his feet. Friends, they made that choice. And so they're not at conflict, but rather they are in harmony. Man has free will. But yet God is still in control and not codependent. So how do you and I deal with God as God? Two things this morning. I want to present to you a simple fact to believe and then a not so simple fact to believe. First of all, this morning, a simple fact that we can believe and we ought to believe is that God is God. God is God. Friends, God is always there carrying out His will. Go back to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and look with me at verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. Notice this. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He has pleased. What exactly does that mean, friends? When you look at Scripture, you look at Genesis, and really you go out, you go throughout the entire Bible through the book of Revelation. What do you notice about God? He's always there. And His will is going to be done regardless of what man has to say about the matter, isn't it? You think for a moment about Joseph. We studied Joseph for a little while. I believe Rick talked to us about Joseph, as a matter of fact, at camp this past week. And you look at Joseph, where was God in the life of Joseph? What was Joseph's conclusion to his brethren when they finally came to him in Egypt? You have meant it to me for evil. You meant me bodily harm. You meant, as a matter of fact, you never meant for me to live. What was God's plan in all of this? How did God see fit to preserve the lineage of Israel? Through putting Joseph in Egypt? By making him basically second in command to Pharaoh? And seeing that Israel, that Jacob and his family would have enough to eat throughout that famine, and so that they would survive. You see God at work. You see God at work in the life of Daniel, do you not? You see God at work in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see God at work in the life of David and all the harm that meant that was to befall him, and yet God's plan was still carried out. God's plan was carried out when Babylon swept into Judah and took people captive. God's plan was carried out, as we'll get to here in just a moment, when Cyrus allowed the people to return unto Judah. God is there. God is always there carrying out His will. And friends, we must realize as well that God's purpose is fulfilled in you and I through Christ Jesus. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to notice with me verses 7 through 12. Ephesians 1, 7 through 12, in whom we have redemption through His blood, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed, where? In Himself. He accomplishes His purpose in us through Christ. Continuing verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, what we've been talking about in our morning Bible class, in the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things where? In Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. How does God accomplish His purpose today, friends? Think about that for a moment. When we think about the work of the Lord's church, who makes up the church? Is it this building? It's the people. And so how does God accomplish His purpose today? It's fulfilled, friends, in Christians through Christ. God exercises, as He is God, active control over nature as well, does He not? Friends, why have we prayed for rain? I would hope that it's because we believe in the power of prayer. And that we believe that if we prayed long enough and hard enough and enough people did it, that God would bless us with rain. Has He done so? Yes, He has. God exercises active control over nature. You look at Matthew 5 and verse 45. And you see there that God exercises active control over nature. You see Him doing it as well. And Luke 8, 22 through 25, where Jesus calmed the waters. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Who does that? God does. Makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Then you look at the deity of Christ in Luke 8, 22 through 25. Again, there where He calms the sea. God has that power. He has that control. As well, God exercises active control over the nations. Mindful of Daniel, aren't you? And Nebuchadnezzar, where He tells Nebuchadnezzar these things. Daniel 4 and verse 17. Where God lets Nebuchadnezzar know that it is He that is in control. He set Nebuchadnezzar up as the king of Babylon, and to bring His people and to teach His people a lesson. It was God that did that. God that is active in control over what goes on in this world. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, Proverbs 21 and verse 1. You want to see this in another place? Let's turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And I want you to look with me at verse 22. And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. Notice this. And turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Go over to chapter 7 and look at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Friends, He turned the king of Assyria's heart toward the people of Judah, toward Israel, in the same way that He hardened Pharaoh's heart. How does He do that? Moses spoke unto Pharaoh. And here we have Ezra recording what is going on here, and those that go before Artaxerxes to keep him apprised of what's going on in the land of Judah. God is active, friends, we must realize, and is active in control over the nations. Might give us a different view of politics, won't it? God's will, God's purpose will be accomplished. Friends, God can raise up a Pharaoh, or even use a pagan ruler, as we mentioned a moment ago, such as Cyrus in Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 28, as his shepherd. God mentions Cyrus by name. Look at Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 28. Look at this. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. You continue to read there in 45 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. My friend, you think for a moment, when is Isaiah writing this? Was it about 100 years? Before Cyrus was ever even born. And yet he's going to use Cyrus. Before Cyrus is born, he says, I will use him for my people, for my purpose. God is active in control over the nations. God exercises control in the affairs of men, does he not? Turn with me to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Notice verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but where is safety? Safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. What does that mean? You put the armor on the horse, you put the saddle on the horse, the bridle, you do everything you can to prepare your horse for battle. But where does your safety lie? God. You think of David facing off against Goliath. David was out there with nothing but a sling, 5 stones, and that's it. You remember Saul tried to put his armor on David, and it swallowed David. David couldn't wear it. It's 2 things about this armor that David noticed when Saul put it on him. One, it was too big. 2, David says, I haven't earned it. I haven't earned it. I haven't served in the Lord's army as far as the physical army of Israel. I haven't earned this armor. And so I will go out against Goliath with nothing but my sling and stones, but most of all, my faith in God Almighty. And you remember Goliath's reaction. Where did David ask? Place his trust in his safety in the God of heaven. In the God of heaven. He placed his trust in him. So God exercises control in the affairs of men. You see it in Psalm 33, 16 and 17. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Jesus teaches us that valuable lesson in Matthew 10 and verse 29. Jesus says in Matthew 10, there in verse 29, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And what's his point? What's the point he's trying to drive home here to his disciples? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. In other words, that he doesn't know about it. Now look at the very next verse. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. How many of you know how many hairs you have on the top of your head? Whether how many or how few. I don't have a clue. God knows. So what does that tell me as far as God's concern for my life? What does that tell me as far as God's concern for the life of all men? Friends, God exercises control in the affairs of men. He cares through us in his providential care. He watches over. That's the whole idea of praying for rain, isn't it? That God, through providence, would bless us with rain. That's the idea. So God is always there carrying out his will. His purpose is fulfilled in us through Christ. God exercises control over nature, over nations, in the affairs of men. But most importantly, friends, we must realize that if we are going to be followers of Christ, we will be Christians. That God exercises ultimate control in the spiritual realm. As we've alluded to in this series, and as we've talked about in other cases, we have to be careful in our day-to-day lives, friends, not to give Satan too much power. He's not as powerful as we sometimes make him out to be. As a matter of fact, Satan is defeated. And we see that in Luke 10 and verse 18. It's prophesied in Genesis 3:15, and Paul alludes to it in Colossians 2 and verse 15. But understand this as well, friends. If you go back to the book of Job and you look at the first 2 chapters, what could Satan do without the permission of God? What could he do to Job? You remember in Job chapter 1, he took away Job's wealth. Took away his children. He took away everything that he held dear as far as his children. Took away his wealth And you remember he accused God of building this hedge around Job. And so God said, you go ahead and you take everything away from him, but you don't touch Job. And so in a matter of minutes, Satan has taken everything from Job. And of course, Job sinned not with his lips and all of this. He said, matter of fact, that God's given, God's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was Job's response. Job chapter 2, Satan goes again before God and says, God, you've done a good job of building up a hedge around Job. But if you take his health away, he will curse you. And so God says what? Again, Satan had to have permission. Okay. You can take his health away, just don't kill him. What do we see there, though? What is our point? Our focus, I don't want our focus here as we think about that account. I don't want our focus to be on Job. But place it there on Satan, friends. There are three times in Scripture that we read of Satan personally interacting with man. He succeeded only once. Just once. And that was in the garden. He didn't succeed with Job and he didn't succeed with Christ. What does that tell us about Satan, friends? He's not as powerful as we sometimes make him out to be. But not just that, Satan is a defeated enemy because of the sacrificial death and then resurrection of Jesus. We've talked about before how Satan must have been doing a little dance when Jesus breathed his last breath there upon the cross. He had killed the Son of God. But then that dance would have stopped upon the third day when he went maybe strolling by the tomb of Jesus, because he knew Scripture, he knew the prophecy. I can just imagine how Satan's heart fell when he saw that stone rolled away. And Jesus was no longer in the tomb. You see, up until that point, figuratively speaking, Satan held the keys to death because of what he had managed to do in the garden. But with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, friends, that crushing blow was dealt to the head of Satan. And he has been forevermore defeated. He no longer holds that power. You see, as the Scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You know what that second part of that phrase means for us? Heaven. Death is an appointment that you and I cannot escape, isn't it? It's coming. One day, it may be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be several years from now, I don't know. But that is an appointment that we all must keep. And we'll never be late for. But you know, that doesn't scare me as it used to. It doesn't scare me because God has broken those bonds. He's broken those chains. We'll be loosed from the bonds of death. That's why Paul could write what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the grave and concerning death. It no longer has a sting. Death no longer holds that victory because Satan has been defeated. God holds ultimate control in the spiritual realm, friends. And he has given us something to do to be able to have that eternal life that he promises. So a simple fact for you and I to believe, friends, is that God is God. God is God. What about that not so simple fact? Something that may be hard, friends, for you and I to understand and to fully grasp is that, number two, God is in control and His will be done. God is in control and His will be done. Look at Romans 8 and verse 28. This is perhaps one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and it's for this reason. It provides the Christian with comfort. Regardless of what is happening in life, regardless of what might be going on around us, Romans 8:28 can provide comfort to the child of God. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know." How certain is Paul of this fact? Is there any doubt in his mind? There's none whatsoever. He says, "And we know." Not just Paul, but to those as well that he's writing. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." What does this mean for us, friends? Regardless of what might be happening in this life, regardless of the tragedies and the trials that we might face, all things work together for good. Well, what if whatever's happening in my life kills me? It still works together for good because guess what? It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. We'll get to go to paradise. Then upon judgment, friends, we'll get to enter heaven. Work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Four things very quickly I want to notice about that verse. I always like to point out when we look at that verse. What we learn about God from this verse. Four things that we learn about Him. Number one, He is the ultimate provider. He is the greatest planner. He is an anxiety eliminator. And friends, having that comfort that God gives us, knowing that all things work together for good, that those that love Him, that is the greatest sleep aid that you and I can have. Because of what He accomplishes through us. God is in control, and His will be done. The length of life and the power of concept, that is childbirth, lie in His control. You look at Psalm 139, 13 through 16, the psalmist writes there about length of life. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 15, we learn about the power of concept, how Samuel was prayed for and his mother was blessed with him. Genesis 29 and verse 31, Luke 1 and verse 13. All talking about how God holds that germ of life within His hands, we sang earlier this morning. And man cannot ever attain to those heights. Friends, the real problem for you and I, the real problem in society, this postmodern view of God, of deciding who is in control, it lies in sorting out what happens in the here and now. Job, for instance. Job didn't understand what was going on. Job didn't understand that it was not God that was doing these things to him, but rather Satan had challenged him. He had to sort out what was happening. But friends, remember this. There is nothing unjust about how God works. I want you to notice with me, and we'll leave you with this thought. Romans 9:14-24. Romans 9:14-24. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He said to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, 'Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.'" What's he talking about there, friends? He's talking about the plagues that he brought upon Egypt. Pharaoh was brought to power at that time so that he could show not only the people of Israel, but all the world. Why did Rahab react as she did when the spies came in to Jericho. She had heard of the plagues in Egypt. She had heard of the Red Sea. She had heard of the people wandering the wilderness and their clothes and their shoes did not run out. She had heard about these people who woke up in the morning and their food was on the ground for them. She heard about that. Therefore, verse 18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden it. Still talking about Pharaoh. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Job had to learn that later on in his book, didn't he? Who art you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why did you make me in such and such a way? Thoughts for us to think about there, isn't it? Verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, friends, I want you to pay attention here. The language gets kind of tough, but we can understand what God is saying. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now Paul tells us what he's talking about here, verse 24. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The vessels that were fit to destruction. Who is that? That's mankind. But at the same time, the very next verse, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Who does he have mercy on? Us. Mankind. How? Through Christ Jesus. Friends, we must remember there is nothing unjust about how God works. The issue with us, friends, is one of faith. Believing and following God as God. Remember who is in control. Who is in control? Friends, that has to be the God of heaven. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Who is in control? Friends, that's a question that each one of us ought to ask ourselves this morning. Who's in control? And friend, if you're here this morning and God is not in control of your life, why not? Why do you not have God in the driver's seat? Friend, if you're here this morning, and you would give your life over to the God of heaven, and you would follow His Word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, repenting of sin, confessing Him before men, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. By doing those things, friends, God says you can put Him in control. Realizing that God is God, and that He is not made in man's image, but rather we are made in His. Friend, would you put Christ on in baptism this morning? It may be that you're here having done so, but you've fallen away. You tried to bring God down to your size. Put God in a box, if you will. Friend, in your mind, in your spiritual life, would you put God back where He belongs? On His throne in heaven. And realizing that He is in control. Friends, if you have a need, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?